So welcome to our lecture. We're looking at humanistic education, the destroyer of nations. What I'm going to do is look at three areas, and the one is going to be African humanism. You probably know far more than I do about Western humanism, so I'm going to give you details on African humanism. And then we're going to look at how it affects us, the culture, and how it actually destroys nations. And then thirdly, our response to that. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. We thank you for this wonderful Mass conference, for the fellowship together, for the teaching and that's taking place. And we pray, Lord, that we won't just be hearers, but that we'll be doers of the word. We pray that as we look at your word right now, that your Holy Spirit will work in our minds and hearts, that we will put into practice what we can learn from Scripture today. Amen. When I talk about education today, I'm going to be talking very much about education in general. I'm not going to be speaking only about schools or colleges. I'm going to be covering that, but also the whole culture. You being educated all the time by your grandparents and by your parents, by television, by radio, by internet, by the thinking of the people around you. And that includes the schools and the colleges. So when I speak about education today, we're going to be dealing with all those different areas in the broader spectrum of society. And we have this ideology or philosophy in Africa called African humanism. And it's encapsulated by a word called, or the word Ubuntu. You might have heard about it. There's software, apparently, that's named after this. And it's a word that has started being used in politics around the world now. It basically comes from Zulu and Xhosa languages, and it's roughly translated as humanity towards others. And when people in Africa speak about humanity, they're not just talking about you in your flesh. They speak about their ancestors, those who've lived before them, and those who are to come. They also, in terms of humanity, are speaking about the babies in the wombs, those who are still to be born. And the whole idea is that we work well together, that there's a spirit of sharing in the communities. And in your Western thought, you might see yourself as being self-sufficient. In the West, they speak about a self-made man. There's no such thing in Africa. If you have a university degree or you've got a great job, it's all because the community has helped you to get to that position. And then we talk about the black tax, which means that it's not a tax to the government, it's a tax to your community. You have to support the community because they supported you before. But what it normally does is you get some hardworking Christian people who have to support the lazy, the useless, the incompetent, and those who sit around gazing up into the heavens all day. That's the kind of thinking in this. In Western humanism, there's very much a rejection of religion. You and I would understand that they are very religious. Their God is man, and they worship God. They're man, God. And in Africa, religion is part of the African humanism. In other words, it works very well together, and your religion, which is the worship of ancestors, is very much part of your African humanism. So when they believe, or in Africa we believe, that there's a creator God, and whereas we would pray to God through Jesus Christ, they would communicate with God through their ancestors. So the ancestors replaced Christ in their philosophy and their ideology, the traditional African religions. So there we go with these ideas. The bottom line of the African traditional, or shall I say, the African humanism, is basically a mixture between Christianity, traditional African religions, and socialism. You can just imagine what that creates. It actually doesn't create anything. What that destroys, the destruction it brings. So what we're going to look at now is the kind of issues that we have to deal with. Because how do you go from this wonderful idea of us all being in community together, worshiping the ancestors, looking towards the future generations that are going to be born? How do we deal with that, but yet we have baby rapes in South Africa? We have people eating human flesh. This doesn't seem to all fit together. So what I'm going to do is we're going to look at the effects of the thinking of African humanism, and we're going to compare it to Scripture, to the Bible, to God's Word, to the Ten Commandments, and we're going to look at how we respond to that. We know the Ten Commandments, we know what God has laid out for us and how we should live. And the first command, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, we have ancestral worship. Animism is the worship of ancestors. That's the word we use for it. And in our churches, we've got a big struggle with syncretism. Syncretism is where people say we worship the God of the Christians, but we also worship our ancestors. One of the biggest churches in South Africa, or the biggest church in South Africa, 6 million members, is involved in syncretism. Right, so you and I understand that that's not the true church of Jesus Christ with a capital C. It might be a small C church, but we understand that. To give you an idea of the kind of hold that the traditional African religion has on the people and also comes into the African humanism, young people who've come to faith in Jesus Christ in an area I work in called Khayelitsha, which was like a squatter camp before, it's now got formal housing. The young people, the teenagers that I've worked with, say to me, "Uncle, you must be very careful when you come into our area, because the hoodlums, the Tsotsis, they're the troublemakers in the area, and they, if they get upset with you and they start shooting at you, and you shoot back at them, they've got so much power from the witch doctor that your bullets will turn into water." And I tell them, my gun shoots Christian bullets that doesn't turn to water. In areas in Africa, people do astral travel through the air at night. They get carried by demons. They won't discuss this with you if you're a Westerner, because they just assume you don't believe that this takes place. And it really does. They have other gods. These spirits carry them around. I've had friends that have had to, reformed Christian missionary friends, who've had demons in people that have thrown people against walls with nobody touching them, just smashing them around. Very, very strange things happen. In certain areas in South Africa, an area called KwaZulu-Natal, you can quickly see the difference between the fields, the crops of the Christians and the non-Christians, those who worship the ancestors. Those who worship the ancestors will often destroy a portion of their own crop because they are scared that the ancestors will get upset with them if they have a good crop, or their neighbors can also get upset and then go to the witch doctor and have a curse placed on them. And so it's very easy. The Christian doesn't care at all about what the ancestors think. He has a beautiful crop and he's making good money and he's servicing the community by producing food. Sometimes you'll have a woman speaking to you in a man's voice in a foreign language because it's demons inside people. Demons have known to have beaten up people. But in South Africa, we've now taken our national constitution and made it higher than the Bible. That's now the main thing. But in Africa, nobody cares about a written document. Africa's had 500 constitutions in 40 years. Nobody cares what's written on paper. It's irrelevant. Anybody in Africa will sign any contract you give them if they feel like it. There's no idea in their mind that they're actually going to stick by it. And it's really interesting. I've just been listening to a book on a man here in America, a businessman who's gone to open a school in Somalia. And this just bothers him to no end. The lies, the cheating, the deceit, and everything that takes place there. It's normal to cheat on exams, where children sit and openly discuss the questions in the paper and then decide on what they're going to write as an answer. And as much as he fights this, the children keep cheating. And they eventually have to start measuring the size of the children and get their names and photographs down so that when they come into the exam room, it's actually them writing the exam and they haven't sent their friend in to write on their behalf. That's the sort of things that happen. Nelson Mandela is made into a god in Africa, especially now that he's an ancestor, according to them. In the area I live in, they believe in the Tokolosh. So a little man that will come and harass you at night if he is sent to come and cause trouble with you by another witch doctor or a curse that's put on you. And so the people where I live will often sleep with their beds on bricks so that they're high up in the air, so that the Tokolosh is very small, can't grab them on their beds. And nobody's thought about him putting a chair or other bricks next to the bed and climbing up. But sportsmen, music bands, we make gods out of all these people. And at the end of the day, the state becomes our provider. So I spoke to my Soldiers for Christ group, young men who are fervent for the gospel and wanting to really get out there and make a difference with the gospel of the kingdom or for the gospel of the kingdom. And I said to them, why don't you young men read? What's wrong with you? You don't even read your Bible. You got to read. And one of them said to me, Uncle, we depend on the state from the day we're born till the day we die. What difference is reading and learning going to make to us? That's their worldview. That's the world they live in. We, by God's grace, are changing that. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Oh, well, there are carved images all over in Africa, in the marketplaces. These evil, terrible faces. You might have seen them carved out of wood with strange hair. Those sorts of things. The people believe that demons attach themselves to those items. In other words, a demon can't just get inside you. It can also attach himself to inanimate objects. And so the whole idea of an inanimate object being able to have some kind of ethical value comes from that thinking. And I sometimes even come across that in America, where people say guns are evil. Huh? How can an inanimate object be evil? Well, that comes from our thinking in Africa. Demons can attach themselves to these things and they can do good or bad. And so you have little angels and crosses and Catholic relics. And the Catholics have worked very well with the African traditional religion. They also worship foreign gods. And so there's a good mix between the two. And often you'll find the Catholics and the traditional African religion people ganging up against the evangelicals. And in many places even murdering them. Often you'll find young people, even amongst our ministry, coming and they have a special little necklace around their neck to ward off demons or curses from other witch doctors or people who've laid curses against them. Ron, my friend, who will pop in later, we were with a lady in Zambia who came to one of our crusades. And she heard the gospel of the kingdom. And we went to her hut afterwards. We went to look for her the next day. She's a blind lady. She's a witch doctor. But she's the good one. You get those who put curses on people and those who help people with their ailments, with their physical problems. And so you'd go to her and she'd cut with a knife in your arm. And when the blood comes out, she's got a little contraption she puts on your arm and she sucks the blood into her mouth. And then the demons will tell her what muti she needs to make to be able to help you get better. By God's grace, her husband was so excited about the gospel message. They came to faith in Christ. They put their trust in Him. He made the fire to burn all her ancestral worship, satanic paraphernalia that she uses for her work. Now, can you imagine? She's bringing the income for the family. She's like your equivalent of a medical doctor in her community. That's all gone. Everything's burnt. She had to give up everything for the sake of Christ. It was no matter of pray this little prayer after me and I'll tomorrow you can carry on with your normal daily life. Everything had to change for her. It was just amazing to see her whole face, her whole demeanor light up as we saw all her goodies being burnt. And Bishop of Souls, Ron's organization, we left funds behind for them. And when I spoke to her pastor years later, she was part of the covenant community and growing in her faith. And praise the Lord for that. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we have Western movies coming over to Africa where every second word is God's name being used in vain. And these bad habits get picked up by our locals. In South Africa, we got to the stage now where you can blaspheme, you can use God's name in vain in the school, and then there'd be no repercussions for that, but just don't pray. You're not allowed to pray in the school anymore. Terrible things are going on. I've got an acquaintance, a friend in South Africa, a woman teacher, and she's beaten up by a young boy in the school, beaten physically. And when she wanted to lay charges at the police against the young man, the principal of the school wouldn't allow that to happen. And so we see this absolute chaos happening in our society. All right, in many of the places in South Africa, you're forced to work 7 days a week by contractual agreement, or you got to work on the Lord's Day. And so we've put the Bible aside completely. As one friend of mine says, the challenge in Africa isn't that we work 5 days and take two off. The problem is we don't work at all. He says that in Africa you rest for 6 days and you only work for one. And that's literally what happens. We are not hard workers. We are incompetent. We are useless at the things we do. When you have a society where people aren't working to glorify God in their daily labors, it's chaotic. One example, my car had to go back to the workman workshop 6 times to fix one issue. It's always blame, parts not available. There's always an issue, always somebody else's problem. But we don't trust God to provide. And we don't work hard. We don't do our work to the glory of God. Honor your father and your mother. In South Africa, the young people steal their parents' retirement. Their parents are dead, being buried under the ground. They won't register the death and they'll keep taking the retirement funds, the pension from the parents. School children attack their parents. They attack teachers. And I had a debate on television with an elderly black gentleman. And I said to him afterwards, after the debate, we were off television, I said to him, your children were always the most well-behaved children. It was always our children that caused trouble in the communities. I said, but you people have lost control. What is going on? And he said, I don't want to speak badly about the struggle. That is the fight by the population against the white minority government, the apartheid government. That was called the struggle. He said, but the people leading the struggle gave arms and ammunition to our children, and they started dictating to the parents how things were going to go. And he said, they destroyed our families. In the Democratic Republic of the Congo, which isn't democratic or a republic, I spoke to a young man that was a child soldier. And he said to me how they had taken the identity documents and changed their dates. The government had changed their dates so that they could go to war on behalf of the government so that the United Nations qualifications for young men going to war would be adhered to by their age. So their birth dates were changed. You shall not murder. In South Africa, we have about 20,000 murders a year. There are 150,000 churches in South Africa, 300,000 ministers, but yet we have 1.5 million babies aborted in our country. And the abortion holocaust was brought on solely by Nelson Mandela. In South Africa, you don't vote for a person to represent you in parliament. You vote for a political party. And depending on the percentage of votes they get over the country or in your province, they get that percentage of seats in parliament. So he would call in all his members of parliament and say to them, we're voting on Monday on the abortion issue, and you will all vote for abortion. And if you don't, we'll kick you out of your seat in parliament and we'll replace you with another comrade from the township, the squatter camp. And so I heard that some Catholics missed the parliament on that day and they were fined for not being there, and everybody else that went voted for abortion. There's no more respect for life. In South Africa, we're made in the image of God. That's why we as Christians respect life. To the extent that in the 1993, we had terrorists attack our church in Cape Town. They came in with automatic rifles and hand grenades. They lobbed the grenades into the congregation and they opened up fire at us. And to cut a long story short, I returned fire at them. They ran away. But the chap that I actually shot, his blood from the wound got onto the seats of the getaway car. And so the police, through forensics, managed to catch him. They caught all the others. I had to appear in court, in the High Court in South Africa, regarding the attack. And after the court case, I went to prison to go visit the young man that I shot, this former terrorist. And he said to me, Shaul, I'm going to heaven one day because I've been fighting for a just cause. I said to him, Kaya, the Bible's very clear. You can't even go to heaven for doing good works. You did bad works. You murdered innocent people in a church. He said, yes, but I did it for the sake of a good political cause, so therefore I can go to heaven. I said, no, but we're saved through God's grace, through faith, and the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That is how we're saved. The Bible's very clear that we can't earn our way to heaven with good works. You've done bad works. You're not going to heaven. And then when I met one of his other terrorists that were involved in the attack on our church, the first time I met him, I shook his hand and I said to him, I'm good to meet you. You're going to hell for what you've done. And he looked at me straight in the eyes and said, "We must talk. We must talk after this. We've got to get the truth to these people. The truth will set them free." But this is called liberation theology. And so this also gets mixed up in the whole philosophy of Africa. And so by fighting for a just political system, I can earn my way into heaven. The other challenges we have is adultery and rape in Africa. You can get to a stage where, not get to a stage, but it's very prevalent that girls cannot say yes to men if they desire to use them. And in our area where we work, the mothers will actually send the daughters out to go and get pregnant so that they can show in the future to their future possible husband that they're fertile and can have children for him. So you can imagine working in a squatter camp with lots of babies around, lots of children running around, no fathers to be seen. And so we have these challenges that we deal with all the time. And at the bottom line is, if there was no adultery in Africa, we wouldn't have the HIV/AIDS issues that we have. And 5 Africans die every minute from this. The antiretrovirals that are coming through from the West are keeping the men alive longer, those that are infecting the woman. Do you think that stops them from carrying on with their wicked ways? No. They go around, they're living longer, and they're infecting more women. Homosexual marriages was legalized in South Africa. Pornography was legalized in South Africa. Even child pornography, if it was being used for scientific or artistic expression or research. Then we wonder why we have baby rapes in our country. And here again, the men go to the witch doctors. And the witch doctors say to them that you can actually be cured of your HIV/AIDS if you have sex with a baby. If you don't believe this, you can look it up on the internet. This is the kind of things that come out of this wonderful world of African humanism, which is supposed to be such a blessing in everybody helping each other and trying to be kind to each other. But the thinking of the wicked just brings death. That is the bottom line. You shall not steal, the Bible tells us. Well, we always think in terms of personal theft, but in Africa we have people losing their whole farms, being taken away from them by government. And often, it's not to help the poor, it's to help another crony in government. And I met a lovely Anglican lady, Christian lady in Harare in Zimbabwe. And she said to me, a new businessman came to town and he opened a store in town. And being the wonderful, nice people that the farmers are, she met the new owner of the store. He's a black gentleman. And she invited him, she's a white British lady, invited him for tea at her home. So he came to the farm, and while they were sitting having tea together, he announced to her that her farm is now going to be given to him. So he was in the top echelons of government. Her farm was going to be given to him, but there's no rush. He said, you can first go and sort out your crop, and you can sell it, and when you've done all that, then I'll only take the farm. And he did it in a very amicable way. The farm was taken away from her, and she said, by God's grace, my husband bought us an apartment in town before he died. And so I'm living in that apartment now. And she said, could you imagine if we didn't have this apartment? I'd be out on the streets. And she had no hatred. I mean, she's an elderly lady. There's nothing much she was going to do with the farm. She was still farming after her husband died. But these are the kinds of challenges we have. In South Africa, we have the same story happening right now. We often find governments nationalizing the mines, the factories, the laundromats, the bicycle shops, anything they can lay their hands on, they will try and take and steal and run into the ground. Who gets the blame for all the trouble? Oh, the Western capitalists. They're the bad guys. They're the ones that cause all the trouble. And so I always say to our friends in Africa, everybody uses capital. Your own government, your communist government uses capital. The question we must ask is, where did they get the capital from? Did they steal it through taxation, or did they work for it? The real capitalist who worked and saved his money, he's done a great job, he's been a great blessing, he's a godly man, as far as that is concerned. But most governments steal from the people, they still use capital, and they use it for destruction. In America, you have a little $1 $1 million tract. It looks like $1 million, but it's actually a gospel tract. And a missionary friend of mine from America, was working. He's working up in Zambia, and you often have police roadblocks everywhere. The idea there is to rip you off, because that's how they get their salaries, because they're not paid for so long by their government. And so often you, in 100 miles, you'll stop 10 times at different roadblocks. There's only one road, the one tarred road. There's no other way to get to where you need to go, but they'll check up on you all the time. And they'll try everything. You know, the sticker on your car is 1 inch out of place, so therefore we've got to fine you. And so he pulled out his $1 million tract and he held it out to the policeman, who grabbed it out of his hand, stuffed it in his pocket, and he showed my friend to go on. Well, 10 miles on the road, when he stopped at the next roadblock, he had some explaining to do. And it wasn't the gospel they were interested in. And so this is the kind of thing that goes on. They expect to be bought. I had one missionary friend tell me that, Charles, when I travel in Zambia, he said, I could never tell this to my supporters, but I have to figure into my travels a certain amount of money for bribery to get through all the roadblocks. Otherwise, I'll never get to my destination and the work can't carry on. And so these are the kinds of things we struggle with. 40% of Africa's wealth is kept offshore. We don't trust our own people. The lying, the stealing, the cheating, and everything that goes on, people don't even trust their own people. You shall not be false witness against your neighbor. Kaya, who I shot at the St. James massacre, he appeared in court. And I said to him afterwards, when I went to visit him in prison, I said, Kaya, you lied in jail. I mean, you lied in court. How can you do that? You sat there and just lied to the judge. He said to me, Shaw, that's politics. In other words, you have the situational ethics. Well, it's okay to tell lies in court about a political situation if you're fighting for a just political cause, but otherwise you can't tell lies. In other words, you can't tell lies while we're sitting chatting together in the prison hospitality area. In churches, we have the same issues. I know you don't in America, but with gossip and lies. In fact, it's so part of our tradition in Africa that you tell people what you think they want to hear. You don't tell the truth to them. So if you're a visitor, you come to Africa, and you'll just find that everything that you ask, all the answers you get are exactly the way you think. Nobody's going to tell you really what's going on, because they don't want to hurt your feelings, and you're a guest. And these are some of the struggles. The scripture tells us not to covet. In the West, we want, in Africa, everything that the West has. And we don't like to work for it, we like to steal it. So much quicker and easier. And we don't want to save up for goods and services because we don't prepare for the future. We don't think about the future. So when Joel Saint was with me in Zambia a few weeks ago and we would catch a taxi, the taxi driver would drive straight from where he picks you up to the nearest petrol station and go put in 3 liters of gas. That's right, just to get to where you need to be. And then you'll pick up somebody else and put another 3 liters in to get them where they need to be. And you're saying to these people, are you out of your mind? Why would you want to spend time at the gas station standing in queues all day when you could be driving your clients around? And so there is no thinking for the future, not even for the next 10 minutes. Never mind 10 days or 10 years. And so we found one young man who listened to us and he filled his car. He filled the tank with petrol. Well, guess what happened? We used him for the rest of the time we were in Zambia. He made a lot of money out of us, driving us around. And praise God for some people who learn quickly. And so the question is, why do people in the West have so much and we in Africa don't have anything? I believe we in Africa are living under the curse of God. And in the West, people are living under the blessing of God. And even if it's not because of their hard work or their faithfulness, it surely is because of your forefathers. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 3. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the field. And the blessings carry on. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 to 16. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the field. And the scripture carries on with the curses. You see, in Africa, we seem to think that God's word, that God's law, doesn't give us the Ten Commandments, but it's rather the Ten Suggestions. And so we have to choose between reformation or destruction. And it's a very interesting world for us, because people in Africa will have all-night prayer meetings. They'll give up their sleep to go to a prayer meeting, but there's no obedience. And so those who are praising the Lord on Sunday morning in church will go into Parliament on Monday and vote for abortion and not see any discrepancy in their thinking. In Europe, we had the tribal battles, we had the Germanic tribes killing each other, we had the same kind of chaos that we have in Africa, and yet there were changes that took place. And the bottom line isn't because the Europeans were white and we are black. The issue was, whose God are you serving? Which gods are you serving? And so we saw people in Europe starting hearing the gospel of the kingdom. They came to faith in Christ. Their family started applying the lordship of Jesus Christ. They did that in their businesses, in their churches, and it started growing to where they started forming Christian city-states, and the gospel grew, and Europe became a blessed continent area. In Africa, we're not seeing that. We're getting the gospel affecting people's personal lives, maybe their families, which also is very few and far between, not even in the churches because of the syncretism, the worship of the ancestors that goes on in the churches in Africa, but we'll never consider that the lordship of Jesus Christ applies even to our civil authorities, to our governments, and to the greater culture. I spoke in a church in Zambia about the fact that even the civil authorities have to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I looked at how we break the Ten Commandments as Africans. The pastor called all the elders and deacons into his office afterwards, had me sit in his chair, and was just blown away. He was going on retirement, and he said to me, I'd never in my whole life ever heard anything about this, that the scriptures apply even to our civil authorities. Never heard this before. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. There are blessings associated with obedience, there are curses associated with disobedience. In Scripture, we see that Joshua went to war. He lost a battle. He came and he fell on his face before the Lord after the Israelites were beaten in battle, Joshua 7 tells us. God told him to get up, sanctify the people, and then God turned from his anger. The sanctification, the holiness, we leave out of the gospel, our teaching, our discipleship in Africa. Somehow you can manage to live a wicked life and still be a Christian. And here's a quick idea of how this is done. I hope I can get some sound here for you quickly. This is a university class in South Africa where they are discussing science. Here is the discussion. I hope we can hear this. Science is a result of Western modernity. Modernity needs to be scrapped. Through black magic, you can go to a witch doctor and he can send lightning to hit somebody else. The Western science can't explain that. We must scrap science completely. We need a new science. We need an Africanized science, not the Western science. This is a brilliant student. She knows that our presuppositions has an outworking in every area of our life, the way we see our results in science and everything. She knows this. Most Christians don't know this. And so she's saying, the science we learn doesn't fit in with our context, with our religion and our belief systems. How do you explain a witch doctor sending lightning to strike somebody? You can't explain that, so let's scrap it. Let's start a new science with an African, with African presuppositions. How do we make a difference? What do we do to turn the tide, to disciple the nations? Well, I didn't think I'd ever in my life be quoting from UNICEF at a lecture at a Christian conference, but here I am. The first 1,000 days of life between a woman's pregnancy and her child's second birthday is a unique period of opportunity when the foundations for optimum health and development across the lifespan are established. The right nutrition and care during the 1,000-day window influences not only whether the child will survive, but also his or her ability to grow, learn, and rise out of poverty. As such, it contributes to society's long-term health, stability, and prosperity. Shouldn't we, as Christians, be very interested in this? Approximately one-third of children in South Africa under the age of 3 are stunted. Right? Stunted physically, mentally. A reflection of chronic malnutrition. The effects of stunting last a lifetime, leading to impaired brain development, lower IQ, weakened immune systems, and greater risk of diseases later in life. And so it carries on about productivity and GDP of nations affected by this. So we, as Christians, and Ron, who's joined us now, we're involved in feeding schemes. We can use this for the sake of the gospel and for discipling people. And here we are with the big pot. The whole community arrives when you have a nice big pot like this, feeding the orphans in Zambia. Here in South Africa, nice nutritious meals. You might not think so, but some of them haven't eaten for 3 days. And when you see a pot of beans like this, your mouth waters. So here's some of the children we're helping. And this isn't just done in a vacuum. There's a lot of work, ministry that goes on amongst these people. Anything from helping unwed mothers to after-school programs to help them with their schoolwork to running an early childhood development center to sport ministry, and we go on and on and on. We're trying to cover every area of their communal life with the gospel of the kingdom. And so we do maize milling and tract distribution back with a food issue. This is a friend of mine working in northern Zambia. We've supported them financially. And he puts gospel tracts and discipleship materials inside the bags that get sewn closed with a mealie meal in. So when people open it up, they travel long distances with his food. There, he can get the gospel message out to people, which he can't do by going from village to village to village all the time. There's Ron with me in Zimbabwe. The building you see was built around the machine so that the machine can't get stolen out of the front door. You'd have to smash the building down to get the machine out. That's the way we have to stop things from being stolen in Africa. Believe it or not, they steal massive things. And this milling machine, people pay for the service with some of their mealie meal because they don't have cash in the area. And so that gets put into a storeroom. And with the stored mealie meal from all the payments, we feed widows and orphans. The machine also covers the salary of a local pastor. We give people literature, real food, biblical food, spiritual food too. And the pastor there, so I want to give tribute to him. He's a Zimbabwean pastor. He's passed away now. He had 12 churches under his jurisdiction out in the small villages. It's often where Ron and I work. And the big issue is that he was living on $2 a week, having to look after 12 congregations. Nobody in Africa wants to be a rural pastor. You want to be in the city where you can get a nice manse, nice house, car, petrol, maybe even a spending account for eating out with your friends. This man has passed away, but amazing work he did. And my friend Cosmo, who works in the area, missionary, worked with Cosmo there. He said to me, "Uncle, this man, this pastor, when he dies, they're gonna hire buses, they're gonna buy cattle to slaughter to show honor to him." This is part of the world of ancestral religions in Africa where death is a big thing. You've passed on from being a human being now to be an ancestor. The human beings are now going to worship you. Right? So those vestiges sometimes move over into the church. Well, they won't be worshipping the ancestors at the funeral, but they'll have a big funeral. They don't look after the man while he's alive, but they'll have a big performance when he's dead. We're involved in early childhood development. Here's some of the children close to our home, 10 miles from where I live, where we're doing work amongst the community, discipling the people and taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. This is Lawaza Kazi. She's been running this lovely little business slash ministry. People have to pay for their children to be looked after. It makes no money for her because the people are very, very poor. And we sometimes try and get sponsorship for the children to be in her creche. But praise God, we've just opened this new building for her. There we are, cutting the cord. And the building on the left there is the new creche. We had government officials coming here now to check out this creche and find fault with it. Do you think any of them ever came while she was in the hut? Where there's no running water, no electricity, no fire extinguishers, nothing. No, they weren't available then. But when the beautiful building gets set up, there they are to come and check up, and they found fault with this big, nice, smart, new, clean building. Typical. But we don't care. We're not neurotic about who owns our ministries. And so she owns this creche, this early childhood development center. She doesn't have money to waste on anything. And bye-bye to the officials. You know, come close it down if you like and see what the community does to you. One farmer had his workers on his farm in South Africa fix his roads. They were concerned that they're not going to be able to get their produce to the market because the roads are so bad, and they're destroying the trucks, and these people are just seeing, oh, we're going to lose our jobs, there's a problem here. So they fixed all the roads so that their trucks could drive nicely. Well, government officials arrived on the farm and complained. They were very upset by the fact that they were fixing the roads. They said, this is our department, you're not allowed to fix our roads. Well, the farm workers didn't take to the government officials very nicely. And so they picked up rocks and stones and started smashing the cars and stoning these people. Well, they drove away very quickly and never returned. And so you'll be very careful who you upset in Africa. So here's Lawaza Kazi with the children. And they're getting fed properly. They're being educated at a very young age. We're getting hold of them in the first 1,000 days. And giving them the nutrition they need, and they learning at a very young age about the gospel of the kingdom. This is work that Ron and I are involved with in the Congo, a Democratic Republic of the Congo. Put up a roof over there and our plastic walls to run a early childhood development center over there. This is what it looks like now after a couple of years. A very difficult area to work in. We handed out some uniforms a few weeks ago to the people, and we almost had a riot going on. The whole community arrived. You can see lots of the children there aren't the age of preschool. People are peering through our window in the hall. The whole community came trying to find a hole in the wall so that they could see what was going on inside. And so this is a way we're working towards this. We're working with Bishop Lamba Lamba in the Congo, who also has He set up a Christian university. He has over 1,000 churches in the Congo. Praise the Lord for this reformer, doing amazing work over there. He has a television station for his citywide television station, radio station, Christian schools in many of their churches around the country. Very, very exciting work that we're involved with there. So we're seeing great things happen. Praise God for that. A lot of my travels in Africa, my family's been there for over 300 years. I've been born in Africa. So all these sort of cultural differences and these strange things that happen, I just take for granted. That's just normal for me. But my foreign friends that come visit with us, Joel Saint and others that come, it's like a stark contrast to what goes on there. And they'll say to me sometimes, oh, Joel, you can't even make these things up. Nobody in the West would believe this if we told them what goes on here. The people in the West just have no idea of what goes on here in Africa. Anyway, Ron is my friend that's been working with me for many years in the Congo. He's the founder of Bishop of Souls. And Ron is so loved in the Congo, they're already saying that he's a black man trapped in a white man's body. And so, Ron, please come up and give us some ideas of your view on things.
I have a picture, I'm going to pass it around. You see that little girl? That's it, one of our little girls. See the way she's holding her food? Look at the way she's holding her food. See that? See that, guys? See where she's holding, kind of clutching the food. She's not hungry, and she's not missing any meals. You've seen these pictures a thousand times. She's not hungry in a starvation sense. That's her culture, is that anything she has is fair game to be taken. So she looks at it with, so everybody's a predator. This is a little girl. This is the culture in which we find ourselves. That's kind of the produce. That's a picture of the produce of humanism. Is everything is fair game. If I can take that shirt, I can have it. Everything is fair game, right? Isn't that a pretty reasonable representation? When people die, the relatives of a rich man dies, the relatives will come and they'll take his estate. That's the culture we find ourselves in. A friend of ours, a Congolese pastor with whom I travel, I'm going to be mindful of our time. How are we, Luke?
40 minutes.
Yeah, 40 minutes.
Oh,
well,
I got time for a sermon.
American one. It's quite a short.
Exactly. We have an in common friend, and I travel frequently with him in Central Africa. His church was recently broken into, and human bones were left on the altar. That's a memo. And the reason is, he had began to involve himself in evangelizing the witch doctors in their area. But they don't care for that. And you see, when one brings the gospel into conflict with the culture, nobody cared about his little personal relationship with Jesus as long as they stayed in their church, as long as they minded their business and paid their taxes and kind of didn't cause any trouble. But as soon as they began to bring into conflict the gospel with the culture around them, then the enemy was aroused. And so he contacted me a couple months ago. I'm sure you remember, it was kind of an ordeal. And I went and spent a week there. And said, we're not backing off, you know, no deal. Well, we have barked up the right tree. So we go right into the heart of it. That just gives you an idea, but that shouldn't surprise us really in our culture. Because isn't it true, if you were to translate that idea, isn't it true that the American church has sacrificed its children on the altar? Isn't that true? Abortion on demand, government, schools. Isn't that a picture of human bones? Don't you see that when you see government schools and abortion on demand? When you see the hyper-personal, pietistic rituals of the church? That's an altar where human bones are being sacrificed. So when you listen to Charles talk about the way that the humanism in Africa, they're really not that different. They just look differently, but they're basically the same. And it's interesting that both of them involve human sacrifice. That's by design. I have a passage the Lord, I think, would have me to bring this morning. And I just want to, it's a familiar passage and it applies to our time, I think. I'm in Matthew 14, the 13th verse. Jesus is going to feed the 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. It's fascinating to me. We can't distance ourselves from that. He was moved by compassion. So when it's easy to cut the humanist agenda up. It's really low-hanging fruit. Frankly, I mean, it's easy to speak about how wicked abortion is. Surely that should be on our agenda. But to intervene, we have to do so with compassion. And I'm speaking as one who goes to the abortion mills. I'm speaking as one who goes to the universities and does apologetics. I'm speaking as one who gets cussed at by people one third my age. I'm speaking as somebody, but we must be moved. The servant is not greater than the master. And so we must be moved with compassion. That's an exhortation. And then the Bible goes on to say, he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, there's a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Their answer to this problem is to send the multitudes away. And that's the church program now. That's the church program now, is come to church, get your very personal, hyper-truncated relationship with Jesus in order. You can get a more fulfilling life. Isn't it wonderful? Learn to be polite to your wife. Don't ever be caught not holding the door open for your wife. And perform all this pietistic ritual, but send them away for ethics. Send them away for education. Send the multitude away for everything except for this very personal gospel. That's the program of the church. The disciples had for Jesus the same program that we have today. And their oversight, and I think what I want to just, I really want to hear your questions. Their blind spot is our blind spot. They see the hunger as a problem that Jesus can't fix. And so rather than looking at that as opportunity, they send them away. And the state, the world, the flesh, and the devil is all too happy to receive them and act as a pseudo-messiah for those whom we send away. We need to be more comprehensive. We need to be a lot more comprehensive than we have been. This is a gospel matter. We come to Jesus in these most simplistic ways, and then we send them away to be fed by the world, to be educated by the world, to be taught by the world, be raised by the world. I think you talked about Mobutu and how our people were able to involve ourselves in his life. Well, now he's abandoned. He's not listening to the old ways anymore because we didn't send him away. And I guess the exhortation this morning is, if I can be just that bold, what about you? What about you? What need can you fill? Because it's easy to look. We listen to all of this doom and gloom and talk about, you know, I read Rush Dienu too. And you read it. I mean, it's collapsing. It's falling around our feet. But that's not the end of the story. We're in position. We're the ones who actually have the lasting solution. And so the Lord answers their question with a verse that I've quoted to myself many times. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And we can talk about the loaves and the fishes, but wait a minute. Listen to the Lord. He says, you give them something to eat. That's sort of the evidence of a strong church. As a strong believer, is they become a feeder. Jesus even says to Peter after the resurrection, he says, what's he say? Do you love me? Then throw your hands in the air and worship. No, he doesn't say that. He says, do you love me? Feed my lambs. That's the evidence. And so as believers, Reconstructionist folks, we should be looking for that breakdown and saying, that's opportunity. That's our move forward. Instead of sacrificing it on the altar of the state. That's about what I got. If all the further we go is good moral opinions, we're really not different from the Levite and the priest in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I mean, are we to believe, oftentimes when I exhort other believers to get involved in the anti-abort work, they'll say, I'm pro-life. I'm against it. I go and I vote. Well, am I to believe that the Levite and the priest in the account of the story of the Good Samaritan would have voted for armed robbery? Of course not. They had good moral opinions. We need to rise above moral opinions and get our feet dirty in the business of feeding. I think you're going to do Q&A. I was, to illustrate this, I was on a campus doing, a public high school, a couple weeks ago maybe, and I was speaking to the students against abortion and using that as a lever to get to the gospel, by the way, because it clearly is a gospel issue. I mean, right? It's a clear gospel issue. And I'm talking to the kids, and of course I'm getting the vitriol and the hate and the stuff. I'm getting a variety of things, but I'm also interacting with these kids. And they're not going to probably come to my church. And they're probably not going to come knocking on my door and say, hey, man, I was just wondering, what do you think about abortion? They're not going to do that. I am going to them. So there I am, and I've got my sign, and I've got a victim image, and here comes down the sidewalk the stereotypical caricature of a public school teacher. Angry woman, bitter. You can see it. I mean, she's coming. She's got a beeline for me, man. And she says, what are you doing harassing my kids? My kids. But she could only think that if we gave our kids to her. She could only be so entitled as that. You had the hubris of that. My kids. These are her kids somehow. They all came from her womb. I said, well, I'll tell you what. You know, because if you want to fight, I said, I'll tell you what, you've gotten a little too comfortable with cowardly Christians, for one, and you haven't met one today. Amen. You know, and she's like, you know, and I said, and I'll tell you another thing, there's nothing coexistent about you, there's nothing tolerant about you, and they're not your kids, they belong to God. And that child there, I pointed to the victim image, that child belongs to God. And how dare you come up to me and talk about your kids? And she, blown away. But all the while, I'm having this discussion with her, and the kids are coming by, and I've got literature. I'm saying, well, how you doing, bro? Here you go, man. We need to do something, man. You're the future. You know, come on, man. You know, and so what am I doing? I'm not letting her go unopposed, but I'm not letting them go unfed. Get that? I'm going to say that one more time, just because it deserves to be heard again. I'm not letting her go unopposed. I must not let the humanists go unopposed. They can't win by default. Amen. But I'm not letting them go unfed. They do not need to go away. You feed my sheep. There they are. You go get them. You know, that's real Reconstructionist work. That's gospel work. So I think you wanted to do Q&A, Sean.
Thank you very much, Ron.
Yeah, sure.
Thank you very much for sharing with us. Ron and I do a lot of work together in Africa. It's been wonderful working together. Thank you very much, Ron. Just a quick advert. My book, Shooting Back, is available on the desk outside. You can help yourself to that. They're free. I'm not allowed to sell anything in America. Also, the DVD, the documentary that's been made about Shooting Back. This is about the church attack that I spoke about earlier. And then also we have Christmas cards. Please help yourself. I don't want to take these things back to Africa. These are made by some young girls. This one's been made by Patli Singh in a ministry called the Dream Girls, which my wife's involved with. And so please help yourselves to these. We want to distribute it. We want people to know about our ministries and the work we're doing. And that'll be really helpful. Please take as Christmas gifts. Feel free to distribute. And if you'd like to join my mailing list, you can sign up for that at my table too. But are there any questions, any comments that you'd like to make about what Ron has said or that I've spoken about this morning? Yes, Luke.
You're being serious that people are flying.
Yes, astral travel.
Yes.
Yes, that happens in Zambia. And
have you seen it?
No.
Okay.
No, nobody sees it. It happens at night usually, we're told. I've also been told by people that there are occasions where women that have been flying through the air at night have flown over congregations of people praying, and they fall into their deaths. And it's recorded and noted, even in their newspapers, about the death of the person falling from the sky. So they're carried by demons. But that's the power of the demonic world.
Are they possessed while they're flying, or is it just...
No, these people are demon-possessed people. Yes, for sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, Ron has preached in Zambia where people are falling over onto the ground, screaming and shouting, and demons having to be cast out of them. He's a reformed brother. This is where the light and the darkness meet together in a very supernatural way. We're not talking about people playing the fool or acting out or some kind of TV evangelism. This is the gospel of the kingdom meeting Satan in the lives of the people standing right in front of you.
If you want to, in the recorder, repeat the questions, because...
Oh, very good, very good. Yeah, issue. You'll
secondly,
do that.
Is there any danger from, is there any danger from Christians being attacked by demon-possessed people?
Okay. The question is, is there any danger in Christians being attacked by demon-possessed people? Ron, if you want to step closer to this...
I don't enjoy that part of the ministry. There are people that seem to, but I don't enjoy it. It has to do... You have a colleague who was dabbling in porn.
Yes.
And he's dabbling in porn, and a demon-possessed woman approached him, who doesn't speak English, has no relationship with him at all, and in a man's voice, speaks not English now. Pornography. Like that. Now, that's a word to the wise. That if you're going to get in the business of casting out demons, you be clean. You know, you be holy, for I'm holy. Because they will exploit that. I've only been afraid once, and it was in Rwanda. And I generally I don't meet them in their hectic, because the Spirit of God hovers over me. I'm calm. I'm not chaotic. Let them be chaotic. They're agitated. I'm not agitated. But in Rwanda, there was a woman, and I don't know if this is to my credit, but there was a woman with unbelievable strength. I don't know if I told you about her. Unbelievable strength. And for a moment, I thought, man, she's going to break my neck in Rwanda. But by and large, didn't.
How was she displaying this?
People were holding her, and she's throwing people. I mean, guys like you. I mean, you can't even believe. I mean, I knew because I laid my hands on her to rebuke the demon, and she fought, and I couldn't. This isn't a normal. I mean, she was an old woman, an old-looking woman. By the way, when she got delivered, not to turn this into a talk on deliverance, but when she got delivered and the demon was exorcised, her whole face took a different appearance. She looked like she was in her 60s, and when she was delivered, she looked like she was in her 30s. It was really remarkable. But as far as personal, only if you make yourself vulnerable by holding on to sin. Does that jibe with your experience?
No, that's very true. The church in the Congo brought their secretary to Ron and I one day and said they'd like us to lay hands on this lady. She's been sick for very long and she cannot get better. And Ron and I, this is the church secretary, a church of 3,000 people. And Ron and I laid hands on her, and while we were busy praying, she screeched, this massive screech, and her back went into a humpback. I couldn't believe that this could actually happen in the natural environment without her spine snapping. And then she got thrown on the floor, almost smashing her head on a coffee table, and Ron and I had to scamper over things and chairs and that to get back to her so that we could keep our hands on her as we exorcised the demons. And she got up afterwards. She thanked us and walked out of the office. No, you can imagine, we English and she's French speaking, so everything's through interpretation. Well, weeks later, we hear that all her ailments are gone. She's completely healed from her sickness and she's carrying on with her work. So that's the power. This is a sister in Christ who's been
is employed by the church as a secretary in the church, and she's dealing with these issues.
So
I don't want to get into the whole subject now of the spiritual world and demonology, but I'm just wanting to give you an idea of the challenges that we deal with in the churches in Africa. But on the other side, Ron also mentioned Mabuti. He's a young man whose mother walked out on them at the age of 12. And he was the head of a household, discovered by another missionary friend of mine. And to cut a long story short, Ron came and spoke to my Soldiers for Christ group, and he said, what are you people doing for the gospel of the kingdom? And Mabuti sat there and said, I'm the deputy chairman of this whole community here. I've been chosen to represent them. He's 25 years old. He negotiated with government to get electricity into their squatter camp. 25. Talking about taking the gospel of the kingdom out there to discipling the nations, we're seeing this happening with our kids. The great thing about them is they don't know what a Christian should be doing. So straight away, we're telling them what they should be doing. And we get them into the pro-life fight. They'll be involved in a life chain this weekend. We're out there taking the gospel, handing out tracts and leaflets in shopping centers, teaching them how to defend their faith, being salt and light in the community. We teach them imprecatory prayers. They pray to have the local pub, the local bar, we call it a shebeen, it's normally a legal watering hole, have that closed, and they're praying imprecatory prayers over it, and the next thing the police arrive and close the place down. And they're like, wow, man, what happened there? And we prayed for a friend of Ron's, arrested by the police in the pro-life movement. We had 100 young children in a squatter camp stand up and individually pray for this young man, Jonathan. And when I contacted, we 6 hours ahead of you, so when I contacted Ron and I said 100 of our youth prayed for Jonathan this evening, Ron said the police have just let him go. And they're like, wow, man, we prayed, the police let this guy go. I'm so excited about it, but this is reality to them. If you go to the bishop's office in the Congo, they're walking sticks and crutches in the corner. We say, well, what's this stuff all lying around here for? Now, that was last week when we had some people come forward for prayer. We laid hands on them and they walked home without their crutches and their walking sticks because God healed them. This to them is, this is normal Christianity. You want to say something more to Ron?
Maybe in Africa, except for in South Africa, they can't believe. Like when we speak to a group in the United States, they almost can't imagine. I can almost see the wheels turning. How can this really be? Is this really true? Are these guys nuts? You know? And they can't believe this kind of activity goes on. There, when I talk to them about abortion, they can't believe that goes on. And so the enemy kind of seeks to normalize into the culture of the day a type of wickedness. And so what we need to do in the United States is be outraged at our own demons. Because is that not demonic? We're talking about the murder of 3,500 human beings a day in the United States. And they can't believe it. They say, how can you have all this money? And so this is one of the reasons they don't like to talk to us until they get to know us, about like the astral travel and that kind of stuff. They don't talk to that. They wouldn't talk to like your rank and file American, just come over there and talk to them. They wouldn't say anything about it because they know you're going to think they're crazy. And so the enemy, there's a verse that I'm committing to memory, and so I have it. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So the Bible says, have nothing to do with workers of iniquity, but rather expose them. And so on each side of the continent, whether we're holding out victim images or whether we're speaking against the demons, we don't deny it. I mean, I've talked to high-ranking political figures in Zambia and said, I know you have witches in Parliament. And they can't believe that I would say that. Like, how did you know that? Where are you reading my mail? I talk about the Sangomas. I talk about that. They can't believe that I know that. They don't want it exposed.
Ron, haven't you also found with regards to socialism,
traditional African religion, the communism. People are sick of all this. It's run their countries into the ground. As soon as they've run out of the welfare from all the Western nations that have been feeding them for the last 27 years, there's nothing left. They're at the end of their tether. They're really open to the gospel and to discipleship. In other words, applying the lordship of Jesus Christ to your whole culture and into parliament. Ron and his organization have been sponsoring books of people that are here with us today, getting into top leaders, the law writers of the countries, the president's office, the members of parliament, the head of security for the country, the police chaplains, getting our books here into the hands of those people. Praise the Lord. They are open for it. They're asking for more. We wouldn't be able to keep up financially with the need just for those books, which are available right here openly for you today. You've got so much to read. You couldn't probably read it in your lifetime. These guys are begging for just one more book.
Mm-hmm. No, absolutely, yeah. We're hungry, and that's called opportunity. And I said in the first session, we don't give gifts, we give responsibility.
That's right.
That's right. Any other questions, folks?
I would say, why is it so prevalent there? Is it because of the mindset as opposed to the mindset here? Like, we're scientific, the spiritual side, is maybe non-existent.
Relatively.
As far as kingdom possession.
Yes.
Or things actually manifesting.
Yes. Very good question. The question is, why is it that the demonic seems to be far more prevalent in Africa and not in the West? I'm going to ask Ron to mention that too, because he's actually come across challenges here in America. So, Ron, you'd like to mention that, and I'll also say something when you finish.
Yeah, we do have demons in the United States. I think that that the enemy is strategic. The enemy is generational. You talked about that earlier, is that the enemy has a generational view that rarely Christians share. Usually, the enemy is going to go after the place that's going to be most effective. In the West here, that stuff would terrify us. It's not normative. And so it would send us screaming and running. To them, again, not to beat this dead horse, the idea of abortion would make them scream and run. And so they tend to go to the area that is most normative in that country. Or in that area. I don't know if that really does a good job. I want to really give. I probably need to talk to you afterwards and give you an honest and more comprehensive question. But
Satan is strategic.
He's strategic.
He's very strategic.
The enemy
way
is strategic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The Western humanism won't work in Africa. So we have African humanism where they've added on the religious side of things, which fits in very nicely with their worldview. Their presuppositions, and that's why they don't even want Western science. Why must we have that? We need an African science. The other thing too is, because of your godly heritage, you're also living on the fruit of the godliness, the Christianity that has been born into your society here. I'll tell people in America, you believe in the rule of law. Well, in Africa, we're still struggling with the issue that the king is the law. The king speaks law. And so the idea of having a president going to court and being sued is just could never happen. If they want to, they rule by decree. And not that you're not having that challenge coming back here in the Western world, but that's normative. And even the king or the president in the West has to obey the law. Well, where does that come from? That's from the Reformation. That's biblical teaching. The idea that you mustn't steal. Where does that come from? From Scripture. In Africa, the leader of the country, the politicians, can take whatever farm they want. The rule of law's, here and there, and use it when you want to use it. Otherwise, put it aside for the lower people in the country. And so I really do believe that you're living off the fruit of the godliness of your forefathers, and I think that also makes a difference.
It definitely does. And when I've had interactions with people in the United States involving the demonic, I don't like this quick fix stuff.
that's not me, because I think we need to understand there needs to be a renunciation. You need to understand there needs to be embracing the lordship of Christ. Otherwise, the enemy's out in the parking lot doing push-ups. I mean, you know. So and that's what we do. We have people in Burundi. I think I cast the same demon out 6 or 7 times. I said, oh, for Pete's sake. You know, the woman would run out, come back the next night, and you know, we need to counsel people. But when I do counsel people, I almost always get to something. There's a Ouija board. There's some pornography. There's some horoscope. I'm telling you, man, it's there. And so the door is more. There are more avenues. It's more normative to open that, like you said, even Christians, 90% of Christians, when they get sick, will go to the witch doctor. Well, you don't do that. When you get sick, you go to a regular doctor. You don't seek a Sangoma. Mm. You don't do that. But they do. And that all opens a door. Mm. That opens and so that's part of why I think there's a bigger manifestation over here. Here, it's just normalized through abortion on demand, homosexuality, pornography, big one, man. I mean, it just is an entrance way.
That's right. Thank you very much. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
One second.